So one of the prophetic words that was spoken over solid ground when we were up at the Equip in Auckland was that God was taking us out of the season of being a hospital into a season of being an army. And that really excited me because it's time for war against the enemy. And we will still be a place of healing. We will always be a place of healing and of grace. But it's wonderful to know that God is getting us to that place where we're ready to fight. And we need to get our armor on. We need to get our training in and be ready to go and take the battle into the enemy territory and see the kingdom of God advancing. So that's exciting times. And the power of the name of Jesus. There's no enemy you can stand against that. I'm overexcited. I came up here without my sermon. Right, we're going to... we've got to release the children. Is it running? Looks like it's frozen. No, it's really... Right. I just looked there, it looks like I did frozen. Right, I'm going to pray and release the children. Father, thank you so much for this morning and just the wonderful time that we've had declaring your name, declaring your victory. And we want to be a people who live in the fullness of what you have done for us, Lord. And that's why we gather, that's why we pray, that's why we pursue, and that's why we study and open our hearts to what your Holy Spirit wants to do with us, Father. So as we just come around your word in different contexts, different age groups, Lord, let your Holy Spirit continue to work in shaping us into the army that you want us to be, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Right, it's time for our smaller people to go out and be soaked in the word. The rest of us are going to go to Titus chapter 1, verse 7. For an overseer as...
advance quickly past that one.
We had a few gaps in our roster this morning because we've got guys who are sick, and a lot of the guys that were up in Auckland with us, because we had all those folk up in Auckland haven't made their way back yet because they were sort of coming back in stages. So Shay's by himself on tech this morning, but isn't that so cool, guys? It's like our youth stepping up to fill the gap. And thank you, Shay. Excellent. And what a challenge to all of us to step up and fill the gaps. An army needs the ranks closed and needs someone in each position. Right, Titus 1 verse 7. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And as you know, we are doing a series through Titus on DNA, on the values and the principles that we want to have part of our DNA as a local church. And we've been looking at these qualities of eldership as qualities for all of us. They really are just the character traits of Christ. And the elders are to set an example to the whole congregation. So these are actually not just for elders. That's the context of this passage, but they're for all of us to say, Lord, help us to be people who reflect your character to the world. And we worked our way through. This is probably the last one, and as we've touched them in various orders. But we're looking today at not being greedy for money. Okay, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 3, it says this, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And here we see that's a parallel passage with the Timothy passage. And there it talks about not being a lover of money. We've been looking at what we love so much defines who we are. We've looked at how we must be lovers of strangers and And we must be lovers of good. And here, this word in the Greek is a philar agoros, which means not a lover of silver. Okay, so that, and the philos being love, and argos being silver. And that comes from, yeah, it comes from the Greek argos, which means shining. And I think that's quite a nice mental picture, you know, that which sparkles, that which glitters, that which catches the attention. We mustn't be a lover of that. The other term that is very relevant is the term covetousness. Because aphilargos also means to be without covetousness. And Colossians 3 verse 5 says this, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. Isn't that interesting? We have that responsibility. Jesus crucified our flesh on the cross. And we've got to take the battle to the enemy. We carry out what he's already, the victory that he's already won. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. This word covetousness here in Colossians is pleonexia. It sounds a bit like a medical disorder, isn't it? It's actually suffering from a real bad case of pleonexia. And it's not a physical disorder, actually. It's a disorder of the soul that we all have to be careful of, because it's very common to our fallen nature. And that disorder of the soul, we're always wanting more. We're always lured by the shininess of something else. We want to be free from that. And it comes as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. If we think about the very first fall of man, God said, look at this beautiful garden I've provided. Look at these succulent fruits. You can eat from the tree of every single one of them. Go and have the most incredible feast, the most incredible party. But there's one I don't want you to touch. This one is not for you. And what does man do? I want that one. That's the one I want. And they reached out and they took it. So that covetousness, it comes very naturally in our Adamic man. But thank the Lord Jesus Christ that there is a second Adam who stepped into our lives and changed our nature so that we can be free from this. But we want to be able to put it to death. This is expanded upon in 1 Timothy 6 verse 6. And it says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is a powerful scripture relating to our topic, but I like this word craving, because it means to stretch oneself out for, to reach out in order to grasp, to reach after or desire something. And you guys have seen, you know what one of my favorite cartoon characters is? Scrat. And I've used this little video clip in a different context, but we'll have a look at it, because it so well describes this word.
Let's try and have a look at it.
Okay.
Just press the advance button. Don't worry about the keypad. Yeah, just
it wasn't working.
That's not working. All right.
Can you press? Just
line
your finger.
Just go there.
Because it's not there.
Yeah. Just give us a second, guys. No, that's not what we want to do. Yeah, no, what we have to do is actually, let's just close this. My love, don't you want to get up and sing a song?
No.
This whole program is frozen up. You know what? Just close it. You know what, my love? Let's just leave it. Let's just leave it. We don't need to see it.
We'll just leave it. We don't. Have you got it going?
No.
Let's just leave it. You guys, I'll read the scriptures, and we will You know Scrat, he's that little squirrel, and he's always after the acorn through all the Ice Age movies. He's always like, I'll have to do my Scrat impersonation. And it always just gets away from him the whole movie. He's chasing that acorn. And that's what that word means in the Greek, that they're just craving, they're always stretching for more. And isn't that such a clear picture of what goes on in the world and what we've sometimes found ourselves trapped in? Where there's always just that little bit more we want, and if we could just get that, we'd be happy. And the Bible says don't fall for that, because there's a freedom and there's a blessedness that is far greater than that. There's strong, all of these are strong warnings for us not to be caught in this trap. And what we're going to do is look at what the Bible says at these things as to how we can help, and how the Bible will help us to just get free of these things. Manav, don't you want to just put the projector off so there's not that bright blue light? With that, there we go.
No, but it's just
restarting. Oh, it's restarting. Okay. So we're going to look at three areas of the human condition that this speaks into. And one is identity, idolatry, and futility. Okay, those are three areas just to bear in mind. And relationship with Jesus brings redemption in all of these areas. And we're going to first look at identity. Do you want to try and fix it? Because I'm not going to try.
Well, just come, because now it's coming up.
All right, so we like it.
What
are you doing? I'll tell you what. Sorry, let's just leave it because by the time. There we go. Thanks, guys. Let's give them a round of applause. Well done, guys. And I don't think that's not even operator problems. It's just the thing is decided not to work. Right. Let me recenter. So one of the great traps of covetousness is an attempt to deceive us with a false sense of identity, a false sense of self-worth around finances. Luke 12, verse 15 said this, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus spells things out very carefully, saying, guys, just be very careful. Don't think that this is what life is all about, because there's millions of people who do. And Henry Nouwen talks about three lies of identity that I thought was very insightful. He talks about the performance lie. In other words, I am what I do. I am the sum of my accomplishments. That's where I get my identity from, my purpose, my worth. Is the performance lie. Then there's the popularity lie. I am what others think of me. And we only feel valuable if there's someone thinks well of us. And that's also a lie. And then there's the possession lie. I am what I have. And my wealth is determined by the amount that I manage to accumulate. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, guys, don't fall for it. That's not what life is about. That's not who you are. It's not. Those things do not give you. And often our identity drives our activity. And what we believe about ourselves will motivate how we live and how we spend our money and our time and our resources, what we meditate on, what we pursue. And Jesus very clearly says, don't try and get identity from what you own. To believe that self-worth is matched with financial worth is an error that won't lead to fulfillment. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes, and he says, Ecclesiastes 2 verse 4, it says, I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which the water to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and yokes, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and of provinces. And I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and the delight of the sons of man. I became great and surpassed in all that who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in my toil, and this was my reward all the days of my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil as I had expended on doing it. And behold, it was all vanity, a striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Quite a little experiment this. Now Solomon, they say, was the wisest of men ever. And the old joke is, if you're so wise, how did you end up with 700 mothers-in-law? Because he had 700 wives. But there wasn't anything that he's saying here. He's saying, there is nothing. I've denied myself. I had the power, I had the money, I had the position, I had the authority, I had everything I wanted. All the performance, I did great, great deeds. I performed. It didn't form my identity. There was none. It didn't make me feel better about myself. I had all these possessions, the possession life. And it was just emptiness. I had all the popularity, as much sex and whatever that he wanted, all the desires. And he says, guys, I did it all. And it was vanity. It didn't fulfill me. I was left empty. And Ecclesiastes is actually the book of a depressed person who's like, what is the meaning of life? Because he pursued all of those things. Isn't this a great experiment? Because we don't have to chase. If there's anything we think, if I just had that, if I just had that popularity or that possession or that, if I could just achieve that, just got, I'd be happy. Solomon says, guys, don't waste your time. I've done it. I've done it all. I had it all, and it didn't fulfill me. There's something way better than that. Isn't that, that's quite a nice experiment. Someone else did it for us. We don't need to make the same mistakes. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, he says this, for he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? It's quite a wake-up call just to help us to be free from that those identity lies of possession, popularity, and performance. They don't satisfy. Jesus wants to free us from that and give us a new identity. And this is where we look at some of the solutions, some of the beauty of what Christ has done for us. Romans 8 verse 16 to 17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Isn't this incredible stuff? That when we are responsive to what the Holy Spirit says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And here is where we find an identity that is so fulfilling. It's not in what we have and what we do and what we can achieve and whether we liked, but we find out we get our identity in relationship with a Father who has brought us into relationship with himself. And then he says, he goes on and he expands and he says, and we are joint heirs with Christ. So we, in our relationship with Christ, we find that we are heirs of a kingdom that is so beyond this world, of an eternal kingdom. And God starts to introduce us to an identity that is so beyond the possessions of this world. He says, I'm involving you in something that is so beautiful. And then, so that we may also be glorified with him. And here we start to see something that should grip our hearts with such excitement. God says, the glory that I live in, I want you to share. I'm actually, the inheritance that I have for you, the identity that I have for you, is that you're going to share my glory. You're going to show my glory. You're going to be part of my glory. And let's hold on to that little theme because it's going to come out as we go through other scriptures. And this is the beautiful thing of our identity. We have relationship with the Creator of all things. And we've become heirs of all that he has for us. And the claws of covetousness can be pulled out of our lives. And we can be content with what we have. We don't have to do the stretching for more to try and feel better about ourselves, to feel more significant, to feel of more worth. And what a beautiful deliverance. It sets us free from that drive. And look at what 1 Timothy 6 verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Isn't that beautiful? Contentment draws a line in the sand and says, I'm happy with what I have. I don't have to... There's not that stretching out for more. It's like we stop focusing on what we don't have. We stop focusing on what others have. And we look at what we have, and we're grateful for that. And there's great gain in that. There's freedom in that. Paul said, I've learned to be content. I've had tons of stuff, and I've had nothing. And I'm content. It doesn't, that stuff, just, I'm unaffected by it, because I'm a son of God. Paul says, having nothing, I possess everything. Poor, yet making many rich. Paul knew, it doesn't matter if I'm in a jail, if I'm floating in the ocean, I'm the heir of an incredible kingdom. I'm part of God's amazing glory. And his identity was in that, and not in what he had. And what freedom there comes in that contentment and thanksgiving. And that's a big, powerful take home. We just draw the line in the sand and we look at what we have. And out of that joy, and it frees us from the covetousness, and it actually allows God to bless us more. But let's look at that. That leads into the area of idolatry. And we want to just look at idolatry a bit, because covetousness, let's see what, go back to that Colossians passage in 3 verse, Colossians 3 verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So the Bible says that covetousness, that reaching out, always desiring more, is actually idol worship. That's the worship of false gods. When we have formal sacrifices held in the honor of false gods, when we worship things rather than the creator of all things. And Romans 1 verse 25 says this, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Because here it says man's big problem. Man's big problem is that we stopped worshipping the creator and we started to worship created things. They do it very physically in sort of some cultures where they actually build a little thing out of wood, use some of it to cook a fire, and then you make the rest into a god. That's very, we laugh at that because we know we wouldn't do that. But then we make flashy pieces of technology into our gods. We make other things into our gods, the human body, the physical form. We make those things our idols, and we worship those things rather than the creator of all things. And we want to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of idolatry when we prioritize and choose other things over our service of God. When we use the resources that we've got as sacrifices to those idols, rather than as offerings to fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. We are unable to obey God because the idols are directing our choices. I can tell a personal story. It was strange when I asked the Lord, what example can I use? And he reminded me of a beautiful motorcycle I had. It's an XT500, a Yamaha XT500, beautiful single cylinder street scrambler, and that bike was so cool, and I really liked it, but I had stopped using it. It got too unsafe on South African roads, and it was sitting in the garage, and I felt like the Lord say, sell your bike, you're not using it. And I was like, oh my Lord, it's such a wonderful piece of machinery, and I'm not even going to get anything for it. I've had it for years, it's so old. And I was like, no, I'm not selling it. And the Lord was like, I want you to sell that bike. And then I'm like, why are you arguing with me? Is it an idol? And I was like, oh, okay, Lord, it must be. And then I sold it. Well, I put it on the market, and I discovered that I could actually get almost three times for what I bought it for. And it was enough money to buy a computer. So when I sold it, I got my first computer. And that computer just gave me so many tools that were so helpful. It was like the database for the church and Excel spreadsheets and PowerPoints. I learned all of this stuff. God, that resource that was just sitting rotting in the garage, my little idol, God actually said, I've got another resource that's going to so empower you for your ministry and for the kingdom and whatever. And so I realized if I'd hung on to the idol, it could have held up. I didn't release that resource for what God wanted that resource for. So we've got to be so careful. We've got to ask God every now and again, Lord, are there any little idols or even big idols that you want me to lay down and redirect? The trouble is when we have an idol, we always sacrifice to it. We'll always sacrifice something. Look at Habakkuk 1 verse 15. It says, he brings all of them up with a hook, and he drags them out with his net, and he gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net, and he makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Isn't that interesting? These guys were really a successful fishermen. So they actually worshipped the tools of their trade. They worshipped their jobs, because they lived in luxury through them. They had really great stuff, nice sparkly stuff. But they sacrificed for those things. And think of how many marriages, how much health, people's families have been sacrificed in the pursuit of wealth, in the pursuit of a successful career, in the pursuit of some kind of idol. There's always going to be a sacrifice. That's the disease of our society. Jesus addresses it very powerfully when he speaks to the rich ruler. And let's look at Matthew 19, verse 16. And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard this. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Isn't that, this is just such a fascinating, I'm sure you've heard many sermons on this. But this man seemed to be rich in two ways. He was morally rich. He kept all these commandments. He was really good at keeping the commandments. Jesus didn't contradict that. He said, I've kept all of those. And Jesus was like, good, you've got to keep the commandments. But and he had great financial wealth. And then he even knew that he had something missing. He had all of that, and there was something missing, because he comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, there's something missing. I'm not fulfilled. He was learning Solomon's lesson. What is it, Lord? You know, give me the secret. I'm still trying to find fulfillment. I'm still trying to find peace. And what this young man is doing is he's coming to Jesus with some false assumptions. He thinks, firstly, that Christianity is something we can add to our lives. It's just a little self-improvement that we can add, and it'll make us better. He thinks that, and he thinks that Christianity is something that we can do. And Jesus actually, the way Jesus comes at him, he completely smashes these assumptions, and he actually turns his world upside down. He disillusions him. And Jesus presents true Christianity, which is not just an add-on to make us a little bit better, and it's not something we can do. It's a total revolution. And Jesus actually turns this guy's world upside down, because it's very interesting. This guy feels like he keeps the commandments. But you know what the first commandment is? You shall have no other gods before me. In Exodus 20 verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. But Jesus, through the word of knowledge, he knows exactly where this guy's God is. And Jesus asks him to do something that he doesn't ask anybody else to do. He says, you've got to go and sell everything and give it away. Boom! He hits the guy right in his idol. That guy had his identity based on what he possessed. And that was his idol. That's what he served. And Jesus shows him, you can't actually keep the law. You think you've kept all of these ones, but you've actually, the very first one You've actually got an idol, your possessions, you've placed above God. And the man was like, he was torn. You see how his response, he was guided by his idol and he walked away. By history, they believe he actually came back to Jesus, but that guy, well, we don't know, but he was torn. And Jesus turns his worldview on its head and he says, for one thing, you can't keep the commandment. Christianity isn't something you can do. And for another, if you want to serve me, I'm going to turn your world upside down. You have to pull, all the idols have to fall because I want number one place. I want priority in your life. I want to be Lord over everything. And I want to be sovereign. And I want to be your first love. And I want to be in first place. And actually, so in other words, you can't just add me to help you feel good. I'm going to be king. And what's got to go has got to go. And then you'll find peace. Then you'll find salvation. Then you'll find the fullness. We cannot love created things over the Creator. And we've got to take Jesus in a total, total way. It's really interesting. In 1 Samuel 5 verse 1, it says, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and they put him back in his place. When they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. I love this story. They took the Ark, which in the Old Testament represented the presence of God, the glory of God, and they put it in a fish god. Dagon was Dagim, and in Hebrew is fish. It was the fish god. So it was this God was like a fish. I don't know if he was like a mermaid or whatever. But they brought and they put the presence of God there. And the next morning, boom, Dagon has fallen on his face. So they're like, oh, no. You put him back in his place. And then the angel, I don't know, whatever, came and just like smashed him to the ground, smashed him to pieces. And the beautiful picture for us in the new covenant is that if we want the presence of God, we want the rulership of God. He is not going to leave our idols alone. We can try and put them back up, but God is going to knock them down. If we make Jesus Lord, he's going to knock those idols down. We mustn't fight to put them back up in place, whatever they might be. Whether they be possessions, whether they be performance, whether they be popularity, whatever it might be. When we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we must let him turn our world upside down. Matthew 6 verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, and he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And money, if we're serving money, we're in trouble. Money makes a tyrannical ruler. It makes an excellent servant when we direct it according to God's will for our lives. But when it's in charge, it's a tyrant, and we want to be free from that. If we try to keep our idol standing, God will knock them down. Look at Haggai 1 verse 3 to 9. It says, when the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in panel houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You have eaten, but you never have enough. You drink and you never find your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm, and he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little, and when you brought it home, it blew away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself on his own house. Ouch. God goes after the idols of his children. They've got wrong priorities. And they're focused on their own pleasure, their own comfort, and they've neglected the house of God. They've neglected the temple. It lies in ruins. And God says, uh-uh. He says, I'm going to show you, I've got to show you that those things have become an idol in your life. And you know, this sounds heavy, but if you look at it through New Covenant eyes, it's actually beautifully redemptive. It's beautifully redemptive. The Bible tells us that God is the God from whom every good and perfect gift comes. The Father's heart, He's the ultimate Father. And you know as fathers how you love to give your kids good gifts. That's the nature of the Father. That's His first impulse, is to give us good gifts, is to bless us, even with earthly blessings. The Bible also says that He gives us good things for our enjoyment. So for that God with that heart to be saying to Israel, guys, I'm blowing it all away. All your things, I'm after them, I'm blowing them all away because you've got an idol. It's coming from a heart of such love. Because what He's saying to them is, guys, I've got a better inheritance for you. I've got something even greater than the things of this world. You're going to be part of an eternal kingdom. I want you to build My temple, which is the place of worship for Me, where I will inhabit and where I will be glorified. And I want you to be a part of that glory. So that's why I'm blowing away the things to refocus you on what you really possess, on what's really your inheritance. Part of My glory. And if we bring that into the New Testament, the temple of God's worship is God's kingdom. It's the house of God. Let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21. And it says, now unto Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Unto Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Isn't that incredible? We've called to be a part of an agent that's going to show the glory of the world, the glory of the Lord to the world. We are that new temple. We are the household of God, the church of the living God. Each one of us a living stone. And God says, that's how I'm going to show My glory to the world. And I want to involve each one of you. I will equip you. I will bless you. I'll show the world My favor to you through the things of this world. But as soon as any of them become an idol, out of My love for you, I'll never let it stand. I want to knock it down because I want you to inherit the glory. I want you to inherit that which is eternal, that which will go on forever. And in John 15 verse 8 it says, by this is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. God's glory is His renown and His reputation. And when we bear fruit, when we become like Jesus, we increase that glory. People see the glory of the Lord through your life when the fruit of the Holy Spirit is manifest. People see the love and the character of God in the beautiful fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. It brings Him glory. People see the power of God through the gifts of the Spirit in your life, in our life. It's a corporate thing. And when we're living to bring glory to God in our workplace, the way we are integrous, the way we serve others through our gifts in the workplace, in the church, in the marketplace, wherever it might be, we bring glory to God. And guys, when we do that, that is the one and only thing that will last forever. That is the one and only thing. That's an inheritance that will last forever. And that's why God is saying, I'm going after your things. Because I don't want you to miss the glory of that which is eternal and that which will last forever. And when we share the good news of the what Jesus Christ has done, that He died in our place, that He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven, when He took the punishment of our sin upon Himself so that we could live as sons and daughters of God, that brings glory to God. And I want to look at the last beautiful passage in Habakkuk 2 verse 13. It says this, behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that the people labor merely for fire, and the nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this is the beautiful redemption from futility. Look what this passage says. It says the people labor for nothing. They're pursuing things of the world. They're pursuing all the pomp and the ceremony and all the greatness and the scientific advancements and all. If it's just focused on here, it's for nothing. It's going to become nothing. futility. And God rescues us from that because he says there's something going to happen. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And everything that we have done to invest in that glory, to contribute, to increase that glory in our context will last forever. There's the old saying, who dies with the most toys wins. But then they say, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. That's the answer to it. But he who dies with the most investment into the glory of the Lord will never regret it. Because when we have, God is saying, guys, don't love money. Don't love the sparkly things of the world. Don't reach out and pursue them. Don't try and find your identity in them, your worth in them, your pleasure in them. Don't enjoy them, yes, because I've given them to you, but don't let them become idols. Use everything I've given you to serve my purpose in your life. And know that you are sons and daughters that have been called to inherit, to be a part of the great, burning, blazing glory of God that's going to last forever. And let's live for that. Let's free our resources. Free ourselves to live in the fullness of that. Isn't that a beautiful, isn't God great that he calls us to that? And even when he shakes, goes after our stuff, knocks down our idols, it's because he loves us. We always want to walk away from a sermon as doers of the word. So I pray as we meditate, as we even right now say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with this? How do I apply this? What should I rearrange? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to do that in our lives. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word and just the glory of what you've called us into, God. The identity that you've given us, the mission, the purpose, the promise of able to, that we can live our lives, Lord. Use our resources, use our time to build into something that will last forever, that will blaze in brightness and glory for all eternity. And one day, Lord, we're going to sit at your side. Actually, the Bible says we're going to sit on the throne with you. We're going to sit in your lap, Lord, and just be a part of the radiance and the beauty and the glory of all of that. But until that day comes, Lord, we want to be spreading your glory around this world. We want to see as the waters cover the sea, we want to see your glory spread through our communities, through our families, through our schools, through our workplaces. So help us, Lord. Help us only by the power of your Holy Spirit. Free us from our idols and help us to live for you, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. Help us to, Lord God, follow you. Follow your example in Jesus' name. Let's worship the Lord.